Well, why don't we open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we want to look at what we've entitled Twinkling of an Eye. And as we go through this, you're going to understand what we're talking about, because Paul actually uses that terminology. What was happening here, the church of Corinth, there were some that were saying, hey, we don't understand about this bodily resurrection, you know, and so they were questioning Paul on that. Even those in the church, it's amazing that we're saying there's no bodily resurrection. So Paul's really going to deal hard with that. And they were adopting some of the worldly beliefs around them. And you find that same thing in the church today. And so Paul, in this whole chapter, is going to be dealing with that. And we'll look at that tonight. But this morning, we want to just focus on two verses, verse 51 and 52. And it does speak about us being changed, this body. Being resurrected and changed like Jesus' body. I never used to really think about this too much, but people used to say, oh boy, you know, I'm getting old and I'm aching and I got pains here and there, and I never really thought about that. And then as I started getting older, I'm going, wow, I kind of see what they mean. And I think the older you get, you start looking forward to this coming of the Lord like you never did before. I'm 65 now. But of course, I'm in denial now, and 65, but I still think I can surf and I can do everything I did when I was in my 20s and 30s and that kind of thing. But then you do kind of find the aches and pains, and then you start realizing, you know, God's got a new body, and one day we're going to get this new body. And so the older you get, sometimes you start looking forward to that more than you ever had before. And I was kind of like those little things that said 10 ways you know when you're getting old. You know, 10 ways you know when you're getting old. Number one, when you sit in a rocking chair, you can't get it going. Another way you know you're getting old, your pharmacist has become your new best friend. Another way you know you're getting old, happy hour is taking a nap. Another way you know you're getting old, takes twice as long to look half as good. Another way, it takes two tries to get off the couch. Another way you know you're getting old, in a hostage situation, you are likely to be released first. Another way you know you're getting old is your childhood toys are now in the museums. Another way you know you're getting old, you don't finish conversations because you forgot what you were talking about. Another way you know you're getting old is you're coming down with Alzheimer's disease. Alzheimer's disease is when you go to the mall and you come out and look for your car, you can't find it. And then the last one, you know you're getting old when you're asked to teach in the Sunday school class and they ask you to give a personal account of creation. So, but there's a new day coming. We have hope, and that's what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's look at verses 51 and 52. Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. So Paul is telling us something that has been hidden and now is revealed. That's what a mystery is. I'm going to throw out some Greek terms here, and sometimes it's interesting to learn that Greek term because you see how it relates to the English term. The Greek for mystery is mysterion. It seems to make sense, doesn't it? But when they define it, it's to shut the mouth. It's a secret. It's God-imposed silence relating to divine revelation. It's something that's hidden from the wicked but made plain to the righteous. It's God's sacred secret. And the unbeliever, the unrighteous, they can't know it. Oh, they can hear it, but they can't understand it. But you see, to the believer, it's revealed. It's like your mind and your heart is open to these mysteries. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. This whole idea, this mystery of this body of ours as it's getting old or it's deteriorating, or even if you die when you're young, you realize that you're going to have a new body, an eternal body. It's what the Bible is telling us. when Jesus was giving a parable, the multitudes had come to him, and he was talking about the seed sower. A man went out to sow seed. And then his disciples were asking him, you know, why are you teaching in parables? And Jesus said in Matthew 13, verse 11 and 12, he said, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries. There it is, mysterions. The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Notice that. You see, the light to the believer, those mysterions, those mysteries, it's going to get brighter and brighter. We're going to know more and more. But to the unbeliever, their darkness is just going to get darker, as Jesus said. There will be an increase in spiritual insight to us, but a decrease of spiritual insight to the unbelievers is what he's saying. Now, Paul is declaring a mystery, or sacred secrets, you might call it. Something that's hidden by God, but is now revealed, made known. They didn't know it before, but now we know it because Paul's teaching it. And maybe if you didn't know it before you came in here, you're going to learn it as a believer. Really good stuff. I love this study, and I love where we're going with this. You might, if you're a note taker, you're going to have to take some notes quite quickly. If not, just listen. Drink it in. And it's really great stuff as Paul is talking about these hidden things of God being made known to us. Proverbs 25:2 tells us, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter. And that's what God does with his mysteries. But the glory of kings is to search out the matter. You see, we're the king's kids. And so we're searching out these matters. And this truth that is hidden, this mystery now in the Old Testament, is now revealed in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul. All through Paul's writings, he talks about the mysteries that were not known back then and are now known to us. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, when he starts out this letter, we've only got one more chapter and we're finished with 1 Corinthians. And then we'll go into 2 Corinthians. But when we began in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, Paul says, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. And so what they didn't know way back then, we know now because God's revealed them to us. And to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians 1:9, he says, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. In other words, God's scriptures, the things that God has hidden within these scriptures can only be revealed by him. And as we're diligent, as we're open, as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will open these mysteries to us. And so the mystery revealed that we look at this morning, this mystery, notice what he says. He says, we will not all sleep, we'll not all die, but we will all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised, imperishable, and we will be changed. So that's the mystery he's talking about. He's going to explain it to us. It's going to happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. This mystery is this body change, as he's talking here. Now, the Greek term moment is atomos, where we get the word atom, or it's an invisible period of time, an atom of time, you might say. It's so small, it's so infinitesimal. It's so small that you can't even measure it. And he illustrates it by a twinkling of an eye. In a twinkling of an eye, an atomos, and an atom of time. You see, your eye twinkles, a lot quicker than it blinks, or maybe you wink. You can twinkle many times faster than you can blink. You know, you can see people blinking their eyes, and you can see them winking, you know, that kind of thing. But he's just illustrating how fast it's going to take place. And then he says we're going to be changed in that twinkling of an eye. The Greek term there is aloso, and it means to make different by an exchanging one thing for another. Alasso, to change one thing for another, or to be transformed is another term that we use. When Paul is talking about heaven being our home, and he's saying, hey, you Christians, don't walk in the flesh. You know, don't get involved in sin again as a practice of your lifestyle, because some, you know, some have, and they're enemies of the cross. But don't you do that, because, and then he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, because Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Don't get caught up in the world, because, hey, it'll happen quickly, and he's going to change your bodies to be like Jesus' body. It's going to happen. It's going to happen, so wait for it, anticipate that. And then in 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So this word, a little bit different than the one he uses in 1 Corinthians 15, that alasso, to be make a change or make a difference from one thing to another. But here, this transforming is the term metamorpho. And we know that as metamorphosis. Metamorphosis, or to transfigure, to change into another form. It was like Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John were there. And it's like he radiated, or he beamed from the divine inward to the outward. And he just glowed. I mean, he just, that glory came out of him. And that's the metamorpho. You see a glimpse of that. When you're kids, sometimes, you know, your kids, you're playing with a flashlight and with your friends, and you put it in your mouth and your, you know, jowls glow. Look, you can see through my, you know, or you put it in your hand, you go, look, you can see right through. Well, you see, with Jesus, it literally, the glory, the divine glory shone right through him. As Matthew 17:2 says, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as light. Divinity showed through that humanity is really what was taking place there. And so God, what he's saying is God is going to take our corruptible condition and he's going to refashion it. Its outward appearance is going to be transformed, and it's going to ultimately come into this glorified state, just like Jesus' resurrected body. As Jesus' body was, so is our body. That's what Paul's talking about. Because the debate in the church in Corinth, oh, I don't know how the, you know, how the, I don't even know if I believe in the resurrection. So Paul's making that case. Wait a minute. As Jesus was resurrected, so are you. This old corruptible nature is going to be made all new again. We don't have a TV, but when we did have one, there was one particular show. I always thought it was kind of neat to watch. It was, I think it was called Overhaul. You know, they would take somebody's car that, you know, was a favorite car, but it was kind of in a junk condition, you know, but he loved the car, maybe had it inherited from his dad or, you know, and grew up with it. Maybe it was back in my day, it would be like a 57 Chevy Nomad station wagon. That was all the cool car for the guys in high school. But maybe somebody had one of those, you know, and it was in kind of horrible condition, and so they would fake that the car got stolen and pounded, and then they would go and they would overhaul it. But man, they would make that thing, they would trick it out and make it look as good or better than it did in the original condition. You see, and that's the idea that is going to happen with us. But God's just not going to renovate this old body. He's going to give us a whole new body. And it's going to be really overhauled completely, totally, a body like Jesus Christ. And Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says, for if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. You see, the fact is, you who are a Christian, as soon as you've asked Christ to come into your life, The Bible says the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead comes and he dwells in you. Now, because the Holy Spirit dwells in you, that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is going to change your mortal body to be just like Jesus. So you see, if you're a Christian, expect what happened to Jesus to happen to you. That's what he's saying. That's how sure it is. You see, Jesus promised. He promised to come back. He promised to come back and take us to heaven, those who believe in him. And I'll tell you, God is good to his promises. I've been looking at the political landscape, and I'll tell you, there are a lot of politicians. They'll say anything to get in office. And I'll tell you, you have to hold their feet to the fire and fire them if they lie to you. You know, you're paying their salaries. You know, they're spending money you don't have. You cannot do that. You'd have to cut back in your budget. You'd go bankrupt, but not them. You see, and Jesus, what he says goes, and he is good to his promises. So he said he's going to come back for us. He's going to. There are over 300 prophecies that deal with Jesus' first coming. They've all been fulfilled. Do you realize there are 8 times as many references to his second coming as his first coming? He's coming again. He's going to come for us. And, you know, as we look at this and try to reveal this mysterion, you know, reveal this teaching, it's unfortunate that many churches and many Christians, they don't understand what Paul is trying to lay out to us. Hopefully we will understand by the end of the study. They relegate the coming of Christ to one coming, the second coming, a general resurrection, just one time, where in reality there's 2 phases to Jesus coming again. There's the rapture, first of all, when he comes for the saints, all those who believe in Jesus Christ. At the time of his coming, he will come and he will take us off planet Earth. And then his second coming, when he comes with his saints. You see, there's no prophecies that need to be fulfilled for the rapture to take place. That could take place at any time. I've said it before, I'll say it until hopefully it happens. He could take us in the rapture before I finish this message. How many can say an amen to that? Yeah. When's the rent due? But anyway, leave that to the bank. But there's no prophecies that need to be fulfilled. But you see, there are certain prophecies that are pending, that are preceding his second coming. You see, and we'll look at that in a moment. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3 to 5, it says, "By revelation there was made known to me the mystery." Again, this mystery all throughout Paul's writings. "The mystery, as I wrote before in brief." And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in our generations, in other generations, was not made known to the sons of men, but it is now in our generation. It has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. They didn't know these things in the past, so we're pretty privileged, Paul's saying. You can know them now. They're being revealed. Paul goes on, and he's talking about a specific thing here in Ephesians, and he's explaining how the Gentiles will be fellow heirs with the Jews. But the fact is, in the kingdom of God, when Christ comes, we'll both be there. Really, that mystery that he will come, and these bodies will be changed. I, every once in a while on Saturday, you know, as I'm driving maybe to church or going to do something, I'll tune into K-Lite, and then I'll press the other station that mostly they have Christian stuff, but sometimes they have some different things. And I don't understand why they have these guys on there, but it's a live call-in show, and they just rag on guys like me who are teaching you what I'm teaching you. They put it down, and they make it look foolish, and they call pastors who are well-established, they call them names and stuff, and they're so disrespectful to other Christians in the body of Christ. You know, it just kind of galls me, but I have to see what they're up to. And they will, just put down, and I don't know if they know enough to go into some of this history, but the critics do say, I mean, I don't listen to them long enough to find out all that they're saying, but I just know their put downs that that they lay out. But the critics will say John Darby. John Darby is the one that popularized, and they call it the rapture theory, in the 1820s. And that it's an escapist view. Those that teach it, oh, you just want to escape, you know, what's on the earth, and you're not really being, true to the Bible and that kind of thing. And so they just really go on and on and on about that. But I would say, well, wait a minute. Darby didn't popularize the rapture in the 19th century. The Apostle Paul popularized it in the first century. In the first century, and then the church fathers made reference to this doctrine 80 times, over 80 times in their writings prior to 325 AD. And so Paul, he lays it out. It's very plain. Here's what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You might want to turn there, because that's what we're talking about, this resurrection, this change of the body, these two comings with Christ's second coming and the rapture and then the second coming. Notice what Paul is talking about when he talks about the rapture here, the doctrine that the Apostle Paul began in the first century, not in the 19th century. He says in 1 Thessalonians 4:14, he says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, which we do, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." That term "caught up" in the Greek is harpazo, harpazo. And it literally means to suddenly and forcibly be carried away, to be plucked up, to be snatched up. The term rapture comes from one of the oldest translations that we have, the Latin Vulgate. And the Latin Vulgate for the word "caught up" uses raptus. And so we've transliterated that word to rapture. That's where we get the word rapture. If you prefer "caught up," okay, fine. If you prefer the Greek word harpazo, fine. But the doctrine doesn't change. It's the same idea. You see, we're forcibly snatched up off planet Earth. That's what he's talking about. That's the rapture. That's the first phase of Christ's second coming. In fact, Paul, he was speaking to the church in Philippi in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. And the Living Bible is kind of colorful in this regard. So let me quote it out of there. And he's talking about, as being with the Lord. He says, "For our homeland," or our citizenship, your Bible might have, "is in heaven, where our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is. And we are looking forward to his return from there. When he comes back, he will take these dying bodies of ours and change them into the glorious bodies like his own, using the same mighty power that he will use to conquer all else everywhere." And so when he comes back, his mighty power that was used to translate himself, that his glorious resurrection, that will happen to us. We will be changed. That will take place at the rapture of the church. Hebrews 9:28 says, "For Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him." You see, it's the anticipation, eagerly awaiting the Lord, that he is going to appear to. Not just in the 21st century church, or not just through the first age, not just through the church age, but even in the Old Testament, there were those that were anticipating the fact that God is going to come. He's going to stand on the earth in their bodies, in their flesh. They're going to stand before the Lord. Job, he mentions that. Job chapter 19, verse 25. And Job, as his body is wasting away because of the boils and all, he says, "As for me, I know my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I so shall see God." Wow, he's talking about the resurrection. He's anticipating these things. You see, included in this catching away, or this first phase of Christ's coming called the rapture, I like to call it the rapture, are Old Testament and New Testament believers. Included in this, Abel, he would be the first, Cain and Abel. Abel the first, Cain, his brother, killed him because he was righteous, the first Old Testament saint, and then John the Baptist, pretty much the last Old Testament saint, and then Jesus on the scene. You see, their bodies stayed on earth in the grave. They were all buried in the grave on earth. Call it death. You see, sleep, that's the New Testament term. Because quite often you say, not all will sleep. And that's the New Testament term, sleep. It's more of a biblical term for a believer's non-functioning corpse. Oh, the corpse is there, it's non-functioning, but he's just sleeping. You see, his spirit and his soul is still alive. So the New Testament term of sleep. Now, the spirit and the soul. In the Old Testament, the spirit and the soul would go to a place called Sheol. Or it was a holding place for the departed spirits, their body in the grave or in the tomb, but their soul and spirit to that place of Sheol where the departing spirits would go. Jesus more accurately called that place Sheol by the name Hades. Hades is the term that Jesus uses. And we know its location. Jesus talks about it being in the center of the earth, and it's got two compartments. The one compartment is called paradise, or Abraham's bosom, and it's reserved for the departed righteous. And the other compartment is called torment, and that is for the departed wicked. Two compartments, center of the earth, Hades, formerly Old Testament called Sheol. If you want to know more about it, do a little homework here. I'm not going to go through this because it's a little too long, but Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells the story, and he brings us right down there. Right down there to Hades, and he talks about it, gives that story there. But you see, after Jesus' crucifixion, his body lay in that cold, that damp tomb for 3 days. Where did his spirit go? Well, his spirit went to Hades. His spirit went to Hades to preach the gospel to the departed saints. Those saints that died all throughout the Old Testament, and died prior to Christ being crucified. He went down there and preached to the saints. In fact, when Jesus was asked for a sign by those that really didn't want a sign, they just wanted to hassle him, and he told them, no sign is going to be given to you guys except the sign of Jonah. And then Matthew 12:40, he says, and just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. 3 days and three nights? Yeah. His body in the tomb, but Jesus, his spirit, soul, went to Hades 3 days and three nights, the center of the earth. And what for? Why did he go there? Well, he went to preach. He went to preach to those departed spirits. You see, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 and 19 tells us that. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. His limp, dead body on the cross, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus buried him, but alive in the spirit, where did he go? He went to preach to those in Hades, in prison. We also see the same thing in 1 Peter 4:6. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they will live in the spirit according to the will of God. Remember, through one man's sin came into the world, and through sin death, and death spread to all men because all sin. You see, the consequence of our sin is we're judged in the flesh, you know, as he mentions here, death, but may live according to the will of God. You see, he went into the center of the earth and he preached to those in the paradise side. And we don't know what he preached, but probably the promise of your faith has come. I am the long-awaited Messiah that all the scriptures, the law and the prophet pointed to that you believed in. I am he. And he came and he preached there. Basically, because the Old Testament saints, they couldn't be perfected without us, without the New Testament saints. That's what it says in Hebrews 11, 39 and 40. That's why they were in that waiting place until Christ came. It says in Hebrews 11, 39, and all these Old Testament saints, having gained approval through their faith, though they were saved, they were in that paradise compartment, did not receive what was promised. Oh, they didn't go to heaven yet. Didn't receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us New Testament believers, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. So in other words, Jesus Christ had to come, and now they're with him in heaven. We'll see that in a moment. But notice that those on the torment side, well, he preached the fact that he was the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah. The law and the prophets spoke of that. But what about those on the torment side? Again, I refer to Luke 16. Jesus lays that out plain and simple. Well, Jesus probably preached just condemnation for their wicked unbelief. They had opportunities, but they rejected. And then what Jesus did after he preached to both sides, then he escorted all those on paradise side, he escorted them to heaven with him when he resurrected and he appeared. In fact, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 to 10 said, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and gave gifts to men. Now this expression that he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. So he descended to preach, and then he took them captive and he ascended to heaven. You know, even in the Old Testament, I suspect those saints that were, you know, in Sheol, in Hades, anticipating, because they knew the scriptures. I suspect they knew Isaiah 61:1, where it actually talked about this, and the Messiah is speaking. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners. Those held in Hades, Sheol is the Old Testament term, on the paradise side, who now by Jesus Christ are brought to heaven. That is what that prophecy is saying. That proclaim liberty to the captives, freedom to the prisoners. He proclaimed that and then he brought them to heaven to be with him. You see, from the time that Christ resurrected until now, all who believe in him as Lord and Savior go directly and immediately to be in God's presence when we die. Immediately. There's no holding place at all for us now. Oh, the wicked, they still depart and go into that place of torment in Sheol. They will only be resurrected at the great white throne judgment. You see that in the book of Revelation. But now, what we see is God has put the Old Testament and the New Testament believers on par and in that place of expectation of transformation. You see, those who are with Jesus, they don't have their glorified body yet. Old Testament, New Testament believers. That's what Paul was telling us at the rapture. That's when they get it. Remember, he said he's going to bring those with him who have fallen asleep. He's going to bring their soul and their spirit with them. And then their body is going to resurrect. And at that point, they're going to meet together. We who are alive and remain, we will be caught up and we will be changed immediately. That's when we have our glorified bodies. So Jesus brings with him all who have fallen asleep in faith and reunites their soul and their spirit with that glorified body. Again, let me read it. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Those are those saints, Old and New Testament, with him after his resurrection. And this I say by the word of the Lord, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. Their bodies will rise, and they will meet the soul and spirit that he's bringing with them. And then we who are alive and remain will be changed. We'll be raptured. We will be transformed into an absolutely new being. So the rapture and the transforming of our bodies, like unto Jesus, is vastly different from the second coming of Christ, when he comes to earth to judge the earth and to reign on planet earth. You see, we can see how different these two phases are. The overhead, you can see it, and somebody said, you know, I wish you had printed that out, Bill, and I'll just tell Scott right now, why don't we print it out, you know, as soon as we can. At least we'll make it available for at least next week. Scott is usually so Johnny on the spot or Scotty on the spot that he gets it done even before the message. They might be out there, but this might help you see the difference of the two phases of Christ's return when you place them side by side. You see, the rapture, it'll be a catching away all believers. The second coming, there's no catching away. The rapture, catching away to heaven. Second coming, the caught away saints will return to earth. The rapture, the earth is not judged. The second coming, the earth is judged. The righteous and the wicked are separated. The rapture, he comes like a thief without warning. The second coming, hey, there's warning signs. Just stick with us in the book of Daniel. You'll see that. There's 1,290 days after the image of the Antichrist is set up in the Holy of Holies. That's Daniel chapter 12. Also, the rapture, it's not spoken of in the Old Testament. But the second coming is often prophesied in the Old Testament. The rapture, it's the believers only. The second coming, all on earth's population. He comes for all of them. The rapture, before God's seven-year tribulation period, the second coming will be after the seven-year tribulation. The rapture will be before Armageddon. The second coming is after Armageddon. The rapture, there's no mention of Satan. The second coming, Satan is bound. The rapture of the church, Jesus comes for his saints. In the second coming, Jesus comes with his saints. The rapture of the church, Jesus comes in the air. The second coming, Jesus comes to earth. The rapture of the church, Jesus comes for his bride. The second coming, Jesus comes with his bride. The rapture, only the saved see. The second coming, every eye will see. Remember, as lightning flashes from east to west, so everyone will see it, his second coming. The rapture, the tribulation begins. The second coming, the millennial reign of Christ begins. The rapture, Jesus himself gathers church saints. Second coming, angels gather tribulation saints. At the rapture, the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. The second coming, the separation of the sheep and the goats on earth. The rapture, it's a mystery, what we've been talking about, a sacred secret. The second coming is anticipated. It's all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. You see, our earthly bodies, Paul is emphatic on these things because these earthly bodies can't inherit heaven's environment. They're not made for heaven. You see, the Bible says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You see, these bodies were created for earth to withstand 14 pounds per square inch of pressure. You take them out of this atmosphere, take them into space without a spacesuit, and we'll explode. You know, we'll just It'll wipe us out. So the bodies, these bodies can't handle heaven being with God. We just could not handle that, so God is going to change these bodies. You see, after Jesus was resurrected, he had the ability in this new body, same kind of body that we're going to have, he had the ability to appear and disappear at will. They would see him, and then he was gone. Who is this that was with us? Did our hearts not burn, you know, when he taught us? He moved through solid walls. When they were in the upper room, he just appears there through the solid wall. He communicated to them face to face. He had a physique. He wasn't spirit. Jesus, you know, it kind of freaked him out, you know, when he came to them. And Jesus said, a spirit, a ghost, a spirit does not have flesh and bone. And then he told him to handle him and touch him. He was able to change his appearance from one to another. You know, it looked like the gardener, and then it was Jesus. You know, he ate food, and so he was able to eat. A lot of you are thankful for that when you get in your new body, aren't you? You know, I'm thankful for that. He was lifted up. They were watching him on the Mount of Olives. He was just lifted up before them. You know, some of these people call it levitating. I saw in the news a few years back, it says now yogis can levitate. They were levitating. They were showing them levitate. They only showed a still, but then they showed them on a trampoline in their lotus position, bouncing, you know, levitating. I thought, man, people that want to be deceived will believe anything. And then it showed a whole bunch of them, you know. They're supposedly levitating, and they're all bouncing on their little mats and stuff. I called it bouncing. They call it levitating. But you see, we'll have the ability. You know, we'll have the ability. We won't be confined to earth. In this new body, there will be no sickness. There will be no infirmity. It'll be an absolutely new body like Christ. And there will be a radiance to it, a glory that'll come forth from this body. It'll be without limits, absolutely without limits. In fact, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 said, "Beloved, we are now the children of God. It has not yet appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is." You're going to be like Jesus. You're going to see him just as he is. Just as Jesus had this body, this glorified body, so you are going to have a glorified body. One of the things in chapter 15 tonight we'll deal with, Paul is going to talk about planting and seed and stuff, and what comes forth is not the same thing that you plant. I would have wished that Paul would have used, maybe he just left it for us, God left it for us, this whole idea of this transformation or this metamorphosis with a caterpillar. Because we can think of a caterpillar, that little guy, he's all hairy and dusty, he's crawling on the ground, you know, his little antennas and this hot ground, and then, you know, he finally gets on a little tree and a little twig, and he starts spinning his cocoon or chrysalis. You know, he spins it, and then there he is hidden in that little cocoon. And then, you know, after a time, you know, all the little juices and whatever's happening in there, the metamorphosis is taking place. And then finally you'll see that convulse and break open, and all of a sudden comes something that is totally different but related to the original. This butterfly, this beautiful butterfly that has a whole new environment, no longer the dusty roads, hot feet, now this total new environment where he flies, you know, in a new atmosphere for him. You see, that's what God's going to do with us. It's a whole new environment, the environment of heaven. I used to, my surfer friends, they, you know, I'd be witnessing to them and they'd say, "Well, Bill, you know, in heaven, you know, is there any surf in heaven? Because if there's not surf there, I don't know if I want to go." And I'd say, "Well, I'm not sure if there's surf in heaven, but I don't think there's surf in the other place either. You know, so take your pick." But I'll tell you, whatever you like to do here on planet Earth, it won't even hold a candle to what we get to do in heaven. And if you're a surfer, you know, you can realize and you're going to be riding the celestial heavens in your glorified body. And I tell you, you're going to be going so fast, you won't even believe it. You'll be bottom turning off the star cluster of Pleiades and the constellation of Taurus. And then you're going to head toward Orion and cut back at the star Betelgeuse. Somebody will say, oh, would you like to go back to Earth and surf? You go, oh, no way. Man, this is too exciting. But I don't know. That's just speculation. But whatever it's going to be, you know, it's just going to be incredible. But really, the thing that is going to be incredible is seeing the Lord face to face. Just, you know, looking at the Lord. I love to just watch my grandkids. I don't even have to interact. I just like to watch them. And I think it's just sitting and watching the Lord, watching his mannerisms, watching the love just, you know, radiate from him, the grace, the goodness, the acceptance. I mean, just sitting there, I just for the first couple trillion years, I just want to sit there and just watch him. You know, and then maybe my terrestrial surfboard, you know, then, you know, I don't know what it's going to be. But whatever it's going to be, it's going to be good. Jesus said in John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places or many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go away to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also. He's talking about these bodies. You know, this place, this heavenly place, but these bodies as well. It took 6 days to create what we have around us here. And it's pretty awesome, isn't it? Jesus has been gone for 2,000 years. Can you imagine what he's created in 2,000 years? It'll just blow our minds. It's our terminology. That's why we need a new body. We just couldn't handle it. Jesus said in John 5:25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. That's a promise. That's going to happen. Again, John 17:24, Father, this high priestly prayer as God is praying to his Father for us. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Oh, that the dead may live and the dead may see his glory. That's why maybe the first, maybe it'll be more than a few trillion years, just seeing, just watching the Lord's glory. Last scripture, 1 John 3:2. Beloved, we are now the children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself, even as he is pure. That's our glorious hope in Christ. You see, if you're getting older and maybe you're forgetting where you parked your car in the parking lot when you come out of the mall, maybe when you're shopping and you leave your shopping cart somewhere and you go, well, you know, let me just go over to this other department. I'll leave it here and then I'll come back. And you come back and you forget which aisle you left it on. You're trying to find it. Or when you sit down for breakfast and you hear a snap, crackle, and pop, and it's not the Kellogg's breakfast, but it's your body, your joints, you know you're getting old. You see, but be encouraged. God's got a new model. He's got an updated model. He's got a glorified body waiting for all of us in heaven, and one day we will be there with him face to face, and we'll see our beautiful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Why don't we stand? Let's pray. Father, it is just a glorious future that we have. But we realize that these things, it's going to happen in a twinkling of an eye. Lord, we anticipate it now, Lord, but we'll not be able to see it. It'll happen so quick. And yet, Lord, what a tremendous promise. I do pray for those that are here this morning that might not know you. Lord, maybe they're hearing things that they don't understand, and yet they've lived life long enough to realize that there's not a whole lot of hope out there for the future. There's not a whole lot of hope out there for the next life. And Lord, I pray that you just reveal to them that they are fearfully and wonderfully made, and great are their work, are your works, and that you have a plan for their life. And what they need to do this morning is turn from sin and turn to you. Leave a life of sin and accept and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. and just ask him to come in and forgive sin and ask him to begin to work his plan and his purpose, the whole reason that they've been created, they're here on planet Earth. It's not only to go to heaven, but it's to serve him here and now. So, Lord, I do pray, Lord, for those that are here, that they would just respond to you, Lord, as we close off. And, Lord, we just thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.